I'd like to thank the WLE and Janice Fine for coordinating and giving me this opportunity. Thanks again to Eve for opening up her home, as she does for Torah Shurim. And we've actually learned a good deal at this table. It's been a little while, but learned the third volume. Yeah, thank you, thank you. We learned the third volume of Gesher HaChaim. We learned the Chazon Ish's Amuna Bitachon. We learned Musar Avichon Rav Kook. And Be'ezus Hashem, I hope in the fall to be able to start up a more regular women's shiur weekly. Be'ezus Hashem, more to follow. By the way, if you're not receiving the Young Israel Sisterhood emails, there's a sign-up sheet coming around, please. I also thank you to Mrs. Greer. I didn't realize when we scheduled this shiur that it conflicted with the shiur that she had, and she actually moved her shiur, I understand.
She did.
So I appreciate that, and sorry for the counter-scheduling. What I'd like to do today is give us a little bit of the halacha and hashkafa, both the laws and, more importantly, really the feelings that we're supposed to have in this season of the year. Hope to cover a lot, and I hope it'll leave us with what to think about in the coming 2 weeks. The Medrash on Eicha has a long introduction. There's a Medrash, a whole book of Medrash on the book of Eicha, which is very painful, very beautiful, very touching. A lot of our kinos, the lamentations we recite on Tisha B'Av, are based on accounts in that Medrash. And there's a long introduction, a long psicha, and I'd like to share with you a little bit of what it says there. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it says, Ba'osa Shah Hayakarosh Baruchu Bochava Omar Oili Al Beisi. God said, woe to me for my house. Bonai Heichan Atem. My children, where are you? Kohanai hechanatem. My kohanim, where are you? Oavai hechanatem. My beloved, where are you? What can I do, says Hashem? I warned them and they didn't do tshuva. Now I had to do this. And then it says that God came to Yirmiyah, the Navi, the prophet Jeremiah, to Yirmiyah, and he said, today I'm like a father who lost his only child, who brought his son into the chuppah and lost him in the right there in the canopy, right in his glory. And he says, "Ve'ein lecha koiv lo alive lo al bonai." Yirmiyah the prophet, do you not have pain for me and my children? Mind you, Yirmiyah Hanavi spent his whole career warning Klal Yisrael. He wrote Megillas Eicha. Still, Hashem says to him, "You don't feel pain for what's happened here?" He says, "Go call Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe. Call them forth from their graves because they know how to cry." And by the way, this forms the basis of one of the kinos that we say on Tisha B'Av, Kina Chavav. Is based on this and other midrashic accounts of calling forth the avos from their graves. It begins b'haloch Yirmiyah al kivrei avos. Then, when Jeremiah went to the grave of the avos, v'nam, and he spoke, atzamos chavivos ma'atem shofos, beloved bones, why do you sleep? V'nechem golu v'atem charevos. Your children have been exiled and their houses destroyed. Vayezchus avos beret taluvos. Where's the merit of the forefathers? And he summons Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and they all have it out, so to speak, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God responds. They exchange belief in me for idolatry. How can I ignore that? And there's a dialogue back and forth. But that kinnah that we recite is based on this medrash. I'm reading an account from the introduction of the Medrash of Eicha. So God tells Yirmiyah, go find the Avos and go find Moshe Rabbeinu, call them forth from the grave because they know how to cry. And he responds, he says, Hashem, I don't know where Moshe is buried. It says in the Torah, nobody knows where Moshe is buried. He says, go stand by the Jordan and say, Ben Amram, Amod Re'ei Tzoncha Shebolum Oivim. Go see. And he said, call out, Ben Amram, wherever you are, come forth and see your children who've been swallowed by the enemy. So he was told first to go to the Avos. So first, Yirmiyah went to the Maariv HaMachpelah, and he says, stand up, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, stand up, because God wants to speak to you. Amru lo lama, they said to him, why? Amru lahem ein yadeh, I don't know. Why did he say that? Says the Medrash, Neshayimis yarei shelo yomru biyamecha haisa levanenu zos. He was afraid to tell the forefathers what happened. They'll say, in your time, under your watch, this is what happened to our children. How can it be? So he was afraid to say to Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov what happened. And so he left. He left. He went to the Jordan, and he called out, Ben Amram, stand up, because it's a time when God wants to speak to you. Hashem said, call out, say, Ben Amram, your children have been exiled and destroyed. He didn't say that. He said, God wants to speak to you. Amar lo, mahayom ayomayim. What's today different from any other? Why does God want to speak to me? Why are you summoning me forth from the grave? Amar lo yirmiya eini yodea. Yirmiya said, I don't know. He didn't want to say. He can't bring himself to say it to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe leaves him. Yirmiya is not, he's not being forthcoming. He's not telling me. Hinicho Moshe v'holach etzel malachi ashares. So he left Yirmiya. Moshe Rabbeinu has friends in high places that the rest of us don't have. So he left Yirmiya Shayamakir son Mishas Matan Torah, says the Midrash, because he already knew them, because there's a Midrashic account when he went up to get, when Moshe went up to get the Torah, he had an exchange with the Malachim, so he's already on a first name basis with the angels. Amar lahem Mishar Sel Yonim Kluma Tem Yodim Neima Ani Misbakish Lekarish Baruch Hu. Any idea why I'm being summoned to Hashem all of a sudden? Amru lo ben Amram, yeta yodea shebeis hamigdash charev Yisrael galu. Ben Amram, don't you know that the temple has been destroyed and the Jews have been exiled? Oh yeah, and we find this repeatedly in the Midrashim. Malachim have less of a heart. Malachim are means shluchim, and they also don't understand human foibles. Malachim have very limited tolerance for sin. So the Malachim just said it like it was. Moshe, don't you know what happened? Basically, we told you so. We told you the Jews can't take this. So they say it like it is. So Moshe now knows, and he's crying, and he comes and he meets Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We're still trying to figure out, why are we being summoned? Miyada avheim karu v'gdeim v'hinichu yedeim al roshei v'yotzoakim v'ochim. So they also started crying and pulling at their heads. So it says the Medrash, when God saw this, Miyad is a pasuk by Yikra, Hashem Elokim Tzvakos, by Yomahu Lebechi, Lemisbeid, Lekarach, Lachgar Sak. God summoned a eulogy and a crying in the heavenly realm for the Malachim and for the departed Neshamas. Says the Medrash, Yom Malei Mikra Shekosavi Efshel Omro. If this weren't an explicit verse, it would be impossible to say such a thing. What does it mean that God is crying? God who is not subject to any incident, he's above it all. What does it mean that Malachim are crying, etc.? But Hashem is crying and going around. The Medrash continues, and now that the Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and Moshe are aware of what happened, so a dialogue begins. Amar Avram lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, mipnei mahi glisas banai? Why'd you do this? Avram Avinu says to the Almighty, why did you do this to my children? You gave them over to the nations of the world, and you had them slain, b'chol misos mishunos, with all kinds of cruel and unusual deaths. V'chraftas beis hamigdash, and you destroyed the temple, shehelesias Yitzchak b'ni ola lefanecha. I did akedas Yitzchak right there. I sacrificed my son right there where the beis hamigdash stands, and it says of Avraham Avinu, and you destroyed them, and you exiled my children. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Avram, banecha chatu v'avar al kol ha-Torah v'al-chaf beis osios sheba. Avram, your children violated the Torah and the 22 letters that comprise it. This is a recurring theme. You'll see Eicha follows the Aleph Beis. The first, second, and fourth chapter of Eicha are exactly an Aleph Beis. The third is a triple Aleph Beis, paralleling. The first, the last chapter has 22 verses, but it's not exactly Aleph Beis, but there's a recurring theme. So many of our kinos are very complicated acrostics involving the Aleph Beis. There's an idea that Aleph Beis is the building blocks of everything in the universe, and Churban, absolute destruction, destroying the Beis HaMikdash, is like from Aleph to Tav. So many of the kinos will say, in fact, if you look in the well-printed kinos, like the way the art scroll lays it out, they show you. You see Aleph, Beis, Gimel, you see how everything's acrostics, and it's based on Eicha, and it's based on this Medrash. Hashem says they violated the Torah, they violated all 22 letters of the Aleph Beis. Like from Aleph to Tav, they violated the whole thing. Amar Avram lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says to, Avram says to God, Ribono Shalom, mi meyid bahem b'Yisrael? Alright, you made an allegation. Who's testifying? Who's going to speak up and testify? Sh'avruas Torah Sech. Who's going to say that? Amalo Tavo Torah V'toyed Baim V'Yisrael. They violated the Torah. Let the Torah come and testify. Miyad Ba Torah L'hoyed Baim. So the Torah stepped forth to testify. Amalo Avram. So Avram Avinu, I mean, the imagery that Medrash presents is very moving. So Avram Avinu turns to the Torah and says, Biti, my daughter, are you coming to testify about the Jewish people? They violated your Torah. You're not embarrassed? You're not embarrassed in front of me? Remember the day that God took you this is Torah, and brought you around to all the other nations of the world. No one wanted to accept you. Until my children came to the Mount Sinai, and they accepted you and they gave you honor. And now you want to testify against them at the time of hardship? They just were exiled and destroyed. You want to stand here and testify? Kevan Shishama Torah Kach. When the Torah heard this, so she stood off to the sides. Okay, I recuse myself. Okay, Torah will not testify. Avram Avinu just scored a point. Yavu Yosef. Okay, the Torah stepped aside. Says God, so the Aleph Beis is going to come forward. Who's first? Miyad Bo Esther Mishtaim Osios. So the letters come forward. Bo Aleph. So Aleph comes. So Aleph steps forward, says they violated the Torah. Avram Avinu turns to Mr. Aleph. Aleph, at Rosh Lachola Osios, you're the first of all the letters. Ubos Lahoid be Yisrael Biyam Terasim, you're going to testify against the Jewish people at the time of hardship. Zichri Yom Shenigla Kodesh Baruch Hu Har Sinai, Upasach Bach, remember when the Jews stood at Har Sinai, God revealed himself at Har Sinai, and he opened with you. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Anochi, Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, starts with an Aleph. V'lo kibluch uma v'lashon ela banai. Nobody would accept you. Nobody wanted to hear Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Nobody wanted to hear you, Mr. Aleph, except my children. V'adbos l'hoyed b'banai, and you're coming to testify against my children? Miyad amda Aleph l'tzarecha v'lo ha'ida b'hen. So Aleph said, okay. Aleph steps off to the side. Avram Avinu has now dismissed the second witness. The Beis comes. What do you think Avram Avinu says to Beis?
Bracious.
Bracious Bar Elokim. No one would accept you. Beis Bracious. The only people accepted are my children. And now you're going to testify against my children. Miyadam de Beis, Letzarech, Elohida. And then the same thing happens with the Gimel, the Mitzvah of Tzitzis. The Torah describes as Gidilim Taselach. You shall make fringes, and my children keep the Mitzvah of Tzitzis, which symbolize all the Mitzvahs. And now you're going to testify against them. Gimel steps off to the side. So what happens is all the letters and all the witnesses are stepped out and said nobody wants to testify. Once all the letters saw that Avram Avinu has silenced them, they were embarrassed. They stood off in the corner and wouldn't testify against the Jewish people. So now Avram Avinu goes on the offensive. I was 100 years old, you finally gave me a child, and you told me to sacrifice him. He was 37 years old, and I listened, and I did it with alacrity, and I did it myself. And Yitzchak speaks up in his, and I was willing to go along with this to Akedas Yitzchak, and now you're going to. So Yitzchak and I didn't hold back at all. You won't remember this and have mercy on my children. Yaakov Avinu says it was so hard to. Yaakov is the one who really raised the family of the Bnei Yisrael. He has the 12 children and he has to deal with Lavan and all of those things and Esav. And I put myself out for them. I had mercy on them. You won't have mercy on them. Moshe Rabbeinu speaks up, who's the Roa Neman, the trusted shepherd of the Jewish people. 40 years I put up with everything for the Jewish people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you won't put up. And the dialogue goes back and forth on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Medrash says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kibayachal, feels bad. Like he can't respond. But what can I do? They didn't keep the Torah. And this dialogue goes on back and forth. And so many of the kinos that we say on Tisha B'Av are exactly this sentiment, this tension. There's two things that I think is very important that we take away. Number one is what's demanded from us is to feel something. What the season of Tisha B'Av is about is a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to hit. Does it bother you? Do you feel something? Is something wrong? If everything's okay, then don't call me. Then don't complain. So many of the kinnos we say, in fact, kinnos originally were meant to have a leader and respondents. If you look at many of them, it's like there's somebody who's supposed to be leading, the others respond. And in many cases, what the leader is saying is, Jewish people, don't stop, cry out, say the kinnos. Don't stop crying out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we find a second theme, which is that even though we have to be very careful with this, generally one is not allowed to be matiach dvarim klapi mala, to speak strongly, God forbid, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As it says in Kohelis, you're on earth and God is in heaven. Your words should be few. We don't understand the workings of the world. We shouldn't speak. However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to have emotion. And therefore, there's a fascinating phenomenon in the kinos that we say that it's almost as if it's allowed. What's happening? Avraham Avinu is arguing with Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is arguing with Hashem. How do you allow such a thing? But it's almost as if God summons that. I want to hear that it bothers you. One thing we're supposed to do is tshuva. But another thing, what's happening in these? What does it mean that Avraham Avinu says to the Torah, be quiet? How can you testify against my children? What we're saying is we're pained. Have some rachmanas. Hashem, it's hard enough. It's bad enough. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears that, he has mercy on us. A lot of what we're doing in the kinnas, we're saying, Hashem, we can't deal with this. We don't want to be in galus. We don't want to be this way. Again, tshuva is a separate thing. It should rouse us to tshuva. But even just the mere fact that we express our sentiment, and that's why some of the kinnas are in fact, and this is why many Gedolei Yisrael felt kinnas can only be written by great people. We generally recite kinnas that were written by great Rishonim, who are masters of Torah and great tzaddikim. It's exactly because they're walking this fine line between expressing themselves harshly versus, on the other hand, ultimately having faith and proper respect for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, some of the most emotional kinnos, if you take a look at the standard Ashkenazi kinnos book, the first section are deeper. They're from Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. They're more poetic and based on Eicha. I would describe them as a little bit less emotional and sort of deeper, a little harder to understand. The last section are what we call the Tzions, written largely by Rabbi Yehuda Levi, yearning for what we don't have, yearning for the beauty of Tzion, and so on. The middle section, it just happens to be that's the way it's laid out, is the most emotional. Many of them are about pogroms and enforced baptisms and other things, and it's often eyewitnesses to these events, and they're the most emotional. And sometimes the Mekonein, the author of the Lamentation of the Kinnah, is saying, Hashem, how do you let this happen to your children? How can it be? I mean, we don't usually speak that way, but it's in the context of wanting to conjure up emotion. As you see in this kinnah, when Hashem comes to Yirmi and says, nobody's crying, why is nobody crying? Get me Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. Hashem wants that. He wants that response. So when we have this sort of tension where it almost looks like we're complaining to Hashem, of course we're not complaining, and ultimately, and we do recite this in the kinnah, so ultimately we're matzdik hadin, we declare that what Hashem does is just, but it's because we don't want to take that too easily. We want to rouse that feeling. In fact, for those who say Tehillim, the 40th chapter of Tehillim begins on Natzeach David Mizmar Shir Kavo Kivisi Hashem Vayete Live Yishma Shavasi Kavo Kivisi Hashem. I've hoped for you, Hashem, says the Medrash, the Yalkut Shimoni, on that chapter of Tehillim. Ein v'yad Yisrael Ela Hakivoy Kedai Hein LeGeula V'Schar Hakivoy. If all the Jewish people had was that they hope, Kivoy from the word Tikva, Alkein Nekavelacha. If we just hope, we want something, they are worthy of being redeemed for that alone. And therefore, even though, if you look, the halachos of Tisha B'Av and the season that lead up to it, don't appear until in Shulchan Aruch until you get to chapter 551. Okay, you got to get through a whole lot of other laws before you get to the laws of Tisha B'Av. But the halacha that we are supposed to, the law that we're supposed to feel pained over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, is much earlier. You know where it is? Chapter 1. It's
really?
In the first, the very first chapter of Shulchan Aruch, quoting the Rosh, Roy l'chol yirei shemayim she'imetzer v'doeg al churban beis hamikdash. First chapter, the third siv. It's appropriate for every God-fearing person to be pained and feel angst over the churban beis hamikdash, the destruction of the temple. Great Jews to this very day, that people wake up in the middle of the night and say, Tikkun Chatzos. I remember meeting someone actually from this neighborhood who remembered Dini's grandfather, Rav Shach Nizan Zechron Levrach. He lived upstairs or downstairs from him, and he said he used to hear crying in the middle of the night. He would say, Tikkun Chatzos. There are people of that level who can cry over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's something that really is supposed to be on our minds all the time. In fact, the reason why in Halacha Tisha B'Av got extended, if you look, really there's one day Tisha B'Av. In Halacha, technically, the only real season leading up to it is Shavua Shachalbo Tisha B'Av, from Saturday night before until Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av only occurs, by the way, either on Sunday, Tuesday, or Thursday. That's when it's observed. It could fall out on Shabbos or Sunday, but we don't keep it on Shabbos. It's only Sunday, Tuesday, or Thursday. But from the Saturday night before until, that's the real time when, according to our sages, which is morning, but then we extended it the whole 9 days, and then we even extended back the whole what we call Bein HaMetzarim, between the two fast days, the 3 weeks, because we need more time, because we're not trained in this. We're not used to crying over something that we've never seen. So we need more time to develop those feelings. In fact, the Netziv says a very beautiful thing on the opposite side. The opposite of Tisha B'Av is Pesach, by the way. They always fall out the same night. Leil Seder and Tisha B'Av fall out the same night. So with regard to Pesach, we have the following phenomenon. We have one night a year when we really talk about the Exodus from Egypt. What's that? The night of the Seder. But every day there's a mitzvah, Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. The last pasuk in Kriya Shema, L'man Tizkru, and you'll remember, it's a mitzvah every day to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. Then it's the great Valojan Rosh Hashiva gives us a mashal. He says it's like a Zaydi who had a miraculous salvation. And every year, once a year, he calls all of his grandchildren together, sits by the fireplace, and he tells them over, and then this happened, and then that happened, and this happened, and they're all enthralled by the whole story. And he does that once a year. And then every day of the year, you know, you give them a call on the telephone and say, remember the story? Yeah, I remember, Zaydi. Remember the story? Yeah, I remember. And then once a year, they review and they go through the whole thing again. Says in Netziv, that's the relationship between the way we remember Yetzias Mitzrayim, the night of the Seder, versus the way we remember it all year. I would suggest the same thing is really true with the opposite, which is not Yetzias Mitzrayim, but Yetzias Mirushalayim, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It's really supposed to be on our minds all the time. Tisha B'Av is that megadose. It's that day when we wallow in it. We really feel it. And that's the same relationship. Then we're supposed to, all year, we're supposed to think about Tisha B'Av. In fact, Rabbi Foyer, who did the commentary on the Art Scroll Kinos, right, when he spoke to Rav Gifter, the great tells of Rosh Hashir, Rav Gifter, about, you know, how do you work on Kinos? He says, if you don't say Kinos all year, you can't say Kinos on Tisha B'Av. You really have to have some relationship with these feelings and these lamentations all year to be able to properly experience it on Tisha B'Av. So certainly, you know, a week into the 3 weeks, a week from today is the beginning of the 9 days, 2 weeks from today is the end of Tisha B'Av. It's certainly a season when we have to focus our minds and prepare ourselves. And when we speak about remembering what we've lost, there's actually different categories. We're just learning this here in the Masifta Masecha Sukkah. So there's a Mishnah in Sukkah that says that the mitzvah of taking lulav and esrog, people might not realize this, but it's really outside of the Beis HaMikdash, outside the temple, it's really only one day. It's really only the mitzvah one day. In the Beis HaMikdash, it's 7 days. But outside, for everywhere else, l'kachtam l'chem by Yom HaRishon, there's really only a mitzvah to take the lulav and esrog one day. But what happened? When the temple was destroyed, Hiskin Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, so he instituted, take it all 7 days, zecher l'mikdash. So you'll think about what was done in the Beis HaMikdash. What we're doing everywhere else now is this is not really a mitzvah here, there's only a rabbinic mitzvah here, to remember what's supposed to be done, what we don't have, to remember the mitzvah of taking the lulav and esrog in the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says, where is this concept from that we do things zecher l'mikdash? Where do you get this idea that you do things to remember the Beis HaMikdash? So there's a pasuk. There's a pasuk where Hashem is talking to the Navi and he's saying, the nations of the world are saying that the Jewish people are pathetic, are hopeless. Tzion hi darish ein la. Nobody seeks Tzion. So what do you see? The boy drisha. There's a concept called drishas Tzion. Seeking Tzion. To be darish means to seek something, to go after something. So the concept, the halacha concept of instituting a zecher l'mikdash is when you don't have something, you're supposed to want it. When you don't have it, you're supposed to remember what it was and try to recreate it and say, one day we'll actually have this again. A lot of the observances we do are really to keep fresh in our mind what would be if we had the Beis HaMikdash. But as the commentators point out, there's some things we do that are positive. Taking a lulav and esrog is not a mournful practice. When I take a lulav and esrog on the second and third and fourth day, that's not a mournful practice. To the contrary, that's trying to remember a positive thing. When you sit at your Seder and you say, Zecher l'miktosh kehillah, you take the matzah and the maror together as a sandwich, you say, this is a commemoration of a hildag b'zmancha based on mikdash hayakayim, that's not a mournful practice. You're remembering and hoping we'll one day do this again. So there's one concept of drishas tzion, of seeking to do things that are positive. The seventh pasuk of Eicha says, and I know it's the seventh pasuk because it starts with a Zion. And Eicha is in order, Zocha Yerushalayim, Yimei Onya Umrudea, Kol Macha Mudea, Asher Hayu Mimei Kedem. Yerushalayim remembers its days of Onya, of affliction, and being downtrodden, all of its glory that it had in the past. There's really two categories in that pasuk. We recall that being downtrodden. We recall the hardship. And we also recall the glory. So in Halach, we have both concepts. Some things we do at different times during the year. Taking a lulav on the second and third day of Sukkot. That's remembering the glory. That's remembering what's supposed to be. That's Zecher L'Mikdash. Then there are other things that we do because we're feeling the pain. They are mournful practices. And even within the concept, within the subject of mournful practices, there are also different categories, apparently. We have a fascinating phenomenon. A week from today, we start the 9 days, so one of the most prominent halachas we know is we don't eat meat or drink wine, except in the context of Shabbos or a Sudas mitzvah. What's amazing is this is supposed to be a mournful practice, but actually, God forbid, if a person is in mourning, they're allowed to eat meat and drink wine. A person who, God forbid, mourning for a relative, those things are not forbidden. The contrary, the pasuk Tenu Shecher LaOvid VeYayin LaMari Nefesh. Give some of the drink softens the blow a little bit. So actually, meat and wine are not forbidden for an ovil, for a real mourner, a person who's, God forbid, really in mourning, but yet we have it as something that's forbidden during the 9 days. There are different ways. Additionally, by the way, some would throw into this question the fact that really there isn't chinuch on avelus. Really, children are not supposed to be included in mournful things, with minor exception maybe, but basically not. But here, for those who understand, we keep them in the halachas of the 9 days. We do teach them. So I saw a piece of Rosh Hashanah suggested that because it's two different categories again. There are things that are really avelus. It's real. It's actual mourning. It's actually a mournful practice. And then there are other things that we can't bring ourselves to do it. The Gemara says in Baba Basra that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so there are very pious people and the Jewish people said, we can't eat meat ever again. How can we eat meat if there's no karbanos? We can't drink wine ever again. How can we drink wine if the nesachim, if the libations are not being practiced? So one of the chacham comes to them and he says, well, if you're going to do that, then don't eat bread because we don't have the mincha offerings. Don't drink water because we don't have the water. You can't do that. So we only have the halachic practices that we have. You build a new house, you leave the zecher l'mikdash, but don't do all of that. It's too much. You won't be able to live that way. It's zeira she'ein hatzibur yachol lamod ba. But what happens is we have menhagim for a few days a year. We're able to say we can't really bring ourselves to eat meat if the main meat in the world doesn't exist. We can't bring ourselves to consume wine if the wine service doesn't exist. So it's a different feeling. It's just like we can't bring ourselves to do it. If you look at the latter part of the Kinos, the beautiful Kinos of Tzion that Rav Yehuda Levi wrote, he has a famous phrase, Eich atamas asher ochel, how can I taste the food when you're licking the dust, Tzion? Like, just about, basically, how can I bring myself to do it? We're somewhat far from that feeling. However, we felt it that intensely, but that's what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to remember. We're just not in the state that we're supposed to be. This is not actual avelos. It's just I can't bring myself to do it. So we have really three categories. Positive observances that we do to remember the mikdash. Avelos, actual mourning over the Beis HaMikdash, which is a lot of what Tisha B'Av is about. And then just the feeling like I can't bring myself to... I recognize... What does it mean in the pasuk, which is really the pasuk it's based on? If I forget Yerushalayim, I forget my right hand. I mean, how can I function? It just means how can I function? How can I speak? Tidbak l'shoni l'chiki. My tongue sticks to my palate if I don't remember Yerushalayim. So these are the feelings that we're supposed to have. So I want to just run through some of the halachos. There are a lot of halachos in this season, but just try to run through some of the halachos. But again, all of it is supposed to be pointing us in this direction. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach used to get a lot of questions about, are you allowed to do this? Are you allowed to do that? He would always emphasize, don't lose sight of what it's supposed to be directing us to. It's not only the technicality, yeah, laundry, no laundry, this, it's what it's supposed to bring us to. So, of course, now we're in the period of the 3 weeks where shaving and haircuts we don't practice a certain heterim, certain allowances nowadays. People work because really when they spoke about shaving, they were talking about trimming a beard, and people who shave every day, there's certain allowances based on need and other circumstances where it may be necessary. We have a minhag not to get married during this period of time. Again, I'm talking for Ashkenazic Jews. Sephardic Jews have some of the rules are a little bit different. It's a period of time when generally we try to avoid saying a shechianu. It says in Shulchan Aruch, Tov Limona, it's good to refrain from reciting the bracha of Shechianu. So I find that people have a little bit of confusion between the 3 weeks and the 9 days. and this is good to clarify, the things that we don't purchase and that we don't do during the 3 weeks are significant. We don't want to make a significant purchase, something that's of the category you'd make a shechianu if you bought it. Even if technically, for whatever reason, you wouldn't, but if it's a very significant, it's a joyful thing that we don't buy. General purchases, small things during the 3 weeks are okay. It's during the 9 days that we really, really scale back. The 9 days, basically, we're supposed to be focused on mourning Yerushalayim, and so we maintain, but we don't improve. Sometimes a person, it says in Halacha, if you started home improvement and now you're afraid the person won't finish, then you can finish it. And that's actually very relevant because a lot of people do work over the summer, and then if you don't, if you tell somebody not to come for 9 days, it doesn't come for another 6 months. It's a shaila that comes up. It says in Halacha, if you can convince him even a slight cost of money to come back later, and he will, then do it. But otherwise, that's okay. But to initiate home improvement, that's something we don't do during the 9 days. In fact, many have a custom just to do minimal maintenance. You look in some of the contemporaries starting to talk about, you know, how much cleaning to do. Basically just to keep the house in order, but nothing, even anything that brings us a little bit of simcha, it looks really sparkling clean. Like that's in the 9 days we seek to avoid that. In the 3 weeks, that's all not relevant. But the 9 days we try to avoid really any purchases. To the extent that the post can say, it's okay if you don't have Tisha B'Av shoes, you can buy Tisha B'Av shoes during the 9 days. But,
yeah. Just 1 second. Does anyone have a beige Toyota Corolla?
A what?
A beige Toyota Corolla. Someone can't get out of their driveway.
Probably me.
A beige one? Toyota Was Corolla.
Oh, good. Yeah.
Do you?
Probably.
You want me to move your car?
No, go.
Okay. Okay.
No. I'm sorry.
Okay. Okay. I would also mention with regard to the 3 weeks people ask about swimming. Swimming is permissible, but one other concept in the 3 weeks is it's a period of the year when we try to avoid anything that's remotely dangerous. It's not the time to go do something. We're never supposed to do things that are recklessly dangerous. That's us or in the Torah to do. But there's some things, there's a range of safety, and there's some things that are closer to what we consider risky. The 3 weeks is not the time to do that kind of a thing. Rav Aaron Felder, Zichron Levracha, quotes Rav Moshe, the Sefer, said swimming is okay, avoid deep water. He means things like, where, you know, guys, sometimes read stories, so avoid things that are closer to risky, but there's no issue with general swimming in the 3 weeks. In fact, even the 9 days, we're supposed to technically not bathe, which is a very difficult halacha for people today. How to practice that, where we live in a society where we're used to much more regular bathing than in times of old, and we don't live in a cold climate in the summer, so it's challenging. But basically it's supposed to be scaled down as much as possible. I would just mention, but for children under bar bas mitzvah, is really in not hot water, is really no issue, and they can swim in the camps. What they do is just for chinuch, they make an instructional swim and not fun swim. Some of the things we do are just to keep people aware, because otherwise the lines get blurred so the kids understand. But really, for kids under bar mitzvah in cold water, there's no issue at all, even for adults somewhat. But I used to go to the camp Ar Shraga, which was the camp where Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky used to be, in our Rosh Hashiva was there. And I remember one time, I think it was even the week of Tisha B'Av, it was certainly the 9 days, and I was sitting outside the basement in the afternoon, and all of a sudden they announced the pool is open. I couldn't believe it. So we have a tradition from Yaakov Kamenetsky, if it gets above this temperature, the pool is open. It's really bathing in hot water that's more of the issue. In cold water, if people are perspire, we try to do it minimally. By the way, I'll also mention, some of the posts can say that when bathing, do it minimally, and the Magen Avraham mentions not using soap, except where as necessary. Rav Nebensal, the great Rav from the Old City, I had the schus to see him last year when I was visiting the Old City, says the soap they were talking about is not our soap. They're talking about more like... I guess if it's a cream, it's a lotion. He writes it, our soap burns. You know, if it's just to remove dirt and not so much for, like anointment, then it's less of an issue. But bathing in the 9 days should be kept to a minimum. People are more sensitive nowadays, so people do what they have to do, but it's much better if it's cold than hot, and it should be kept to a minimum as much as possible. I failed to mention, but with regard to the 3 weeks, we don't listen to music. What that really comes from in halacha is it's not supposed to be dancing, singing and dancing. So the contemporary poskim says that for us that means not to listen to music. Most poskim say it means even recorded music. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach held it meant the kind of music that a person would dance to. If it's sad, he held that's okay. That's a hard line for some people to make. So generally, it's not the time to have music playing in the house. People ask about keeping music on so they can stay awake when they're driving, music to exercise. If it's recorded and it falls in those categories, I would say it's permissible because it doesn't really fall into the category of what's forbidden. And if somebody wanted to be lenient about music that's sad and mournful, there's no real, or it's not uppity, there's grounds to be lenient. I don't think it's a good practice, though, to do it publicly because it's confusing for people. People are used to the 3 weeks. We don't listen to music. We start to, yeah, but that's Mozart. It's not, confuses people. So it's better, sometimes just for policy matters, better to be clear that a person for oneself or exercise or whatever, there's room to be lenient. With regard to laundry, during the 9 days, which may be the hardest one for a lot of us, especially if your son is coming home from camp, and it's a tough one. You know, as I said before, there's so little that we do to commemorate the Beis HaMikdash, so we should try to keep the halachas careful. That is a hard one. But really, we're not supposed to do laundry. For little children who get their stuff dirty all the time, it's permissible. What age is that is not 100% clear. Some poskim are strict and say it means 2 or 3. Some would say it means almost 6, 7, 8, depending on the kid, 10, 12, 50, I don't know. But the other thing is if you run out, if you have nothing left, so then, as needed, one can wash, but we're supposed to do it minimally. It's a real halacha. It's in the Gemara and Shulchan Aruch, so we're supposed to try.
The under bar mitzvah doesn't apply to the laundry.
I wouldn't go all the way to, I mean, a very rambunctious 12-year-old, maybe, but it's supposed to be the age where they're constantly dirty, like they can't. But if they run out of clothing, which is often kind of goes hand in hand, then there's more grounds for leniency.
I read either Menucha B'Simcha or in Benolam Chava. They said that doing the laundry during the 9 days is acceptable as long as it's not worn. And I got very excited about that.
I, first of all, I just want to say anything I say, if you know, some of these halachas there are different opinions about, if somebody received a psak that's different, that's fine. Generally, though, that's not.
It
may have been a misinterpretation. No, to the contrary, the halacha talks about even for others, like not to. Part of the idea of laundry, odd as this sounds in our time, is not to take our minds off the mournful state. Now, of course, when you had to go out into the river and beat them on a rock, it was more distracting than when you just toss it into a machine. But some halachas, even where the mode changes, but the halacha remains in place. So
that includes all linens, dish towels, everything, tablecloths.
If you have guests, the post can say you don't have to put them on dirty linen. But it's laundry, and it's also wearing fresh. So there, you know, they say things that are for hygiene, we can be lenient. It's better if it's prepared from before. The poskim do allow, as we're all familiar, trying on clothes in advance, wearing it for a little bit so it doesn't have a fresh feeling, and then that's considered not wearing freshly laundered. Some poskim allow additionally putting it on the ground if you didn't have a chance to do that, so you somehow put it on the floor that's not so clean, so it's not... it's not freshly laundered when you wear it. Some poskim don't like the idea of doing that when it's already the 9 days. I just did a whole big laundry going to 9 days, and then, before I wear a shirt, I'll swish it around on the floor that wasn't washed. It's not great. If that's the circumstance we're in, you can do that, but it's better at least to prepare that in advance of the 9 days. We should sort of go into the 9 days ready.
So I'm confused. I'm sorry if I'm... So getting all the laundry done before the 9 days is still not adequate because the stuff is freshly laundered.
Right.
So it's got...
And then you have to wear it. Yeah, the irony is that what happens is people never as well laundered as they are when the 9 days start.
Yeah.
It's not just about not doing the 9 days. We're supposed to actually try it on. Now, let me just be clear. we would follow the poskim that sweat absorbers, undergarments, and that kind of thing don't have to be tried on in advance.
Right.
You might see in some books that there's strictly some poskim were stricter about that. But undergarments, those kind of things, socks, stockings, whatever, you don't have to try in advance. But more outer garments are not supposed to be, not only are we not supposed to do laundry during the 9 days, but they're not supposed to be freshly laundered.
What about
shells? A shell, I think, is a sweat absorber. I would put that in the category as Moshe writes that way. It doesn't only mean an undershirt. It means something that you basically wear once, and that's, you know.
When we try on those clothes that we launder, how long do we have to keep those clothes?
So that's also not 100% clear. It should be that you feel when you put it on the next time, there's not that geschmack. It's freshly laundered. In some Svarim, it says sha'a, but sha'a means two things. Some of them sha'a means an hour, and some of them sha'a just means a period of time. It doesn't have to be an hour. But it should be that it doesn't feel freshly laundered. But it's not a ritual. It's not like on,
right,
off, on, off. Then it's freshly laundered. Additionally, it's not so relevant this year, but posts can talk about on Shabbos, you can wear something freshly laundered. So they talk about on Shabbos chazon, you know, change your clothes six times, and then you're stocked for the Jews. This week, there's only Sunday and Monday anyway, and Tuesday, not so relevant. Other posts can say, no, you can't do that. That's preparing on Shabbos for the weekday. You know, Shabbos chazon is not supposed to be like my preparation for the week. But if you sort of do it, if you're cunning, no, I just wanted to wear this outfit now, and you know, then for the gefilte fish, I wanted to wear this outfit.
That's not kosher.
Well, you're not supposed to make it obvious. There's some things in halacha where you can prepare, but it's not supposed to be stated as such. So in my mind, I might be wearing a different shirt because I wanted to have it for Monday, but I'm not supposed to say I'm putting this on now on Shabbos, so then I'll have what to wear on Monday that's not freshly laundered. Yeah,
your Shabbos clothes can be fresh clothes.
The way we possibly,
or should
yeah.
it be better that
yeah.
they don't?
We're lenient. They're different. They can be. In times of old, some of these things were Shabbos were stricter. In fact, you'll see in some poskim that even Shabbos chazon they didn't wear Shabbos clothing. We're more quote unquote lenient with that. It's an interesting discussion. Our shul has a minhag. We sing L'chadodi, Shabbos Chazon, the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, we sing L'chadodi, the same tune as Eli Tzion, which is one of the closing kinos. We say on Tisha B'Av, Eli Tzion V'Yarehan, so L'chadodi L'kras Kalap, and Ei Shabbos Nekabel. It's an old minhag, it's mentioned in some of the luach, the calendars for what you do in a shul. Some poskim were opposed to that. They say, how are you on Shabbos singing a Tisha B'Av tune? That's some shuls dafka don't have that minhag. You know, how much on Shabbos to play up that it's Shabbos Chazon, it's almost Tisha B'Av, and how much on Shabbos we say, no, we don't practice mourning on Shabbos. It's a little bit of a balance. The truth is we're not supposed to be too mournful. We're supposed to have a regular Shabbos, even Shabbos Chazon. We should keep that in mind. One of the shilas that people often ask, and usually don't think of it until it's upon us, is giving kids the Shabbos food before Shabbos. In other words, Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, so it's 6:30, and you're not going to be eating your Shabbos meal till 9:30, and the child is going to sleep. The child is old enough to understand a little bit, and therefore you usually wouldn't give this child meat. But can I give him from the Shabbos food? So it's really okay. The Kaf HaChaim is one of the great poskim, even says from after Chatzos, from after midday on Erev Shabbos, to give to children is okay. So I don't know if we would follow that 100%, but basically when this is the time when you give them their Shabbos meal, that can be done. For adults, it shouldn't be done, but for the child, he's going to sleep early. He's not going to be at the Shabbos meal. So I would say that therefore it's okay. Some even had a practice of giving them the leftovers, too. I don't know that we have such a great need. You know, people used to have less food. By the way, the minhag in the camps has been to be very liberal with the siyumim. Really, the idea that if you make a siyum, you can eat meat. It means the people you would normally invite. These are the people I've got. These are my family, these are my friends, my neighbors, so that's the people to invite to a siyum. The custom, I haven't been myself in a sleepaway camp in a while during the 9 days, but the custom for a long time in the American camps was to be very liberal. I remember being at camp and some guy who is the husband of the woman who works in the office, who I never even saw her, I don't even necessarily know him, and all of a sudden he gets up and makes a siyum in Yiddish, and we're all eating chicken. That really came from because they wanted to make sure that people were nourished. The poskim say that even a long-term negative effect is considered dangerous. So if, you know, over the course of a summer, over the course of a week, some kids who don't have that much food or aren't eating well, it could be not so good. So they were, the poskim were somewhat liberal with how to apply that.
What about tasting the food as you're cooking it?
So that's interesting. Because the poskim, if you spit it out, I believe it's okay. Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah. I'd have to chimp to swallow. I'd have to check, but yeah, they did talk about that. I'm not MS. Yeah. It could be, you're right. You know, I don't recall. Okay, can you swallow? It could be. I don't recall.
Okay.
Certainly, you don't swallow. I'm not sure if you do. Okay. Maybe moving on to Tisha B'Av a little bit. That's actually a minhag to taste the Shabbos meal, more than just a taste to see if it's good, but to actually have a little. It's a minhag called Ta'ameh, and the Musaf we recite on Shabbos, we say Ta'ameha Chaim Zochu, those who taste the Shabbos merit life. And there's a real minhag, it's practiced a lot by Hasidim, which is why the minhag is known as Ta'ameu. That's how they pronounce it. Ta'ameha means those who taste Shabbos, so there is a real practice to taste the Shabbos food in advance. I just don't recall with regards to the 9 days right now. I think you may be right. With regard to Tisha B'Av itself, just in general, people have shilas about fasting and in a pressing circumstance should always ask the shilas, but just so we understand the basics, Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av are the most strict of the fast, but Yom Kippur, of course, being the most strict. Yom Kippur is the only fast that's from the Torah, and violating it is a very serious Torah violation. All of the other fasts are rabbinic, but Tisha B'Av is the most high-ranking of those. For people who have, for example, for pregnant or nursing women, they, in our the way we observe halacha, they don't fast the other fast days, but Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur are at least a discussion, at least a shaila, and if there's a question, a shaila should be asked. Very often people are stricter on themselves than they should be, and halacha takes health very, very seriously. The halacha is if a person is sick, they're exempt from Tisha B'Av. Mm-hmm. Not dangerously sick, but sick. If shaila needs to be asked, it should be.
Question.
Yeah.
We only fast by shiurim on Yom Kippur, is that correct?
It when possible, yeah. So you want to know if we do that on Tisha B'Av?
Mm.
The question was, on Yom Kippur, sometimes we have somebody who needs to eat, or more likely drink, but doesn't need to drink a lot, so the halacha will sometimes advise to drink a minimal amount, a cheekful, every, let's say, 2 minutes. Most often we don't do that on Tisha B'Av. Most often with Tisha B'Av, it's either you should be breaking your fast entirely, or you should be fasting. Okay. We don't usually, it could be a rare circumstance where it's only preventive, or some poskim would do that, but generally, the concept of shiurim, that what Carol just mentioned, which is eating minimal amounts every couple, or drinking minimal amounts every couple of minutes, that's usually only reserved for Yom Kippur. Generally, with Tisha B'Av, if you have to eat, you have to eat. I've been asked a number of times about saying Tehillim on Tisha B'Av, which is what a great shiloh that people say Tehillim regularly and want to know about on Tisha B'Av, and that stems from, of course, the concept, because we're not supposed to study Torah on Tisha B'Av. By the way, that's another irony between an Ovel, God forbid, and the 9 days. An Ovel, a sitting Shiva, is not allowed to study Torah, but can eat meat and drink wine. During the 9 days, we can study Torah, but we can't. It takes on different... But on Tisha B'Av itself, we're not allowed to study Torah. In fact, even from midday on Erev Tisha B'Av, it's preferred to study things that have to do with the Beis HaMikdash and Churban, etc. But on Tisha B'Av itself, we don't study Torah, so what about reciting Tehillim? So, best if you after Mincha time. Mincha time and on. If you look at some of the poskim, they say, as you know, some of the halachas are a little bit relaxed in the afternoon. We sit on the ground. By the way, in Kabbalah, it says not to sit directly on ground. The floor is okay, but not to sit directly on the ground. Put some divider. But we sit low to the ground on the first half of Tisha B'Av, but from midday, from after a little after 1 o'clock, we get up from that, and men don't wear tefillin in the morning, but at Mincha we do. So things like a regular recitation of Tehillim, better if you wait till the afternoon. That's what I saw from Greenblatt, Paskins that way, and Saul Stern, and others. Tisha B'Av is a day we're really supposed to be focused entirely on Avelis. We're really not supposed to engage in anything else. We don't have to. People who they have to do things for work, or they're going to sustain a loss, so that's permissible. But really, especially in the morning and as much as possible throughout the day, not to do other things, just what's necessary. But it's not a day to start taking on all kinds of other activities. Just want to mention also with regard to, we know that it continued Tisha B'Av since the Beis Hamikdash really burned on the 10th day of Av, so we have this practice to, some of the things we observe until Chatzos, till midday on the 10th of Av. I just want to emphasize the main things that applies to are meat and wine, and probably also music and celebration. The custom is to apply it also to the laundry and the haircuts and so on. But a shaila can be asked, if a person has a pressing reason why they need to do laundry right away, they're going the day after Tisha, but they're going away on a trip, and they have loads of laundry from the whole 9 days to do, a shaila can be asked, but often there's grounds to be lenient for things outside of the meat and wine and celebration, because those other things, it's not all poskim agree that the halachas extend till the next day.
How about bathing on the day?
After Tisha B'Av, the poskim, you can be more lenient with the bathing.
Some people say you shouldn't bathe till afternoon.
You could be more lenient with that already.
Okay.
I remember from Moshe Sternbach, who's usually pretty strict as a tshuva, you can take a regular shower. If you want to make it a little cooler, it's good, but you don't really have to. After Tisha B'Av, we're more lenient with that too. That's a good question as well. I'm just trying to think what else I may not have covered. I think we actually covered good ground. I just wanted to conclude. There's a famous teaching of Reb Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, the great Hasidic Rebbe Tzadok, who was very prolific. His numerous svarim and very inspiring teachings. So there's a famous thing that people say over from Reb Tzadok during this period of the year, the 3 weeks. So we read three special haftorahs, what are called the Tlas de Paranusa. In Aramaic, a tuf is a shin in Hebrew. So tlat, tuf lamed tuf, is shalosh, the tlat, the shalosh de Paranusa, the three haftorahs of Puranus, of tragedy. As we read the first one this past Shabbos, so they are Divrei Yirmiyo, Shimu Dvar Hashem, and Chazon. So you have Divrei, Shimu, and Chazon. Divrei means the words of, that's Dibur, that's speech. Shimu, it's the next chapter of Yirmiyo, means to listen. And Chazon means vision. So it's speech, listening, and sight. It's these three different senses. And Reb Tzadok says it's the time of the year to be Mesakein, to seek to fix ourselves in these in these three areas. So certainly, I think we all relate to, it's a time to fix our dibur, our speech, and I'd like to take this opportunity to mention my good chaver, Rabbi Mike Stern, who has created an initiative, it's a great thing to do, the Green Speech Campaign during the 3 weeks. He's in Israel, but he's having his effects worldwide. Even so, it certainly is a time when we seek to work on speaking more appropriately about others and speaking positively. And I was talking to Rabbi Stern about this, really two different levels. One level of Lashon Hara that we have to be careful with is the thoughtless things. The thing where even as I'm saying it or a moment after, I shouldn't have said that. There's no reason to be that negative or to be in that kind of a mood or to speak that way. And then the more pernicious dibur, speech that we have to be wary of, and I think this was really the message of the video message that he had from Rabbi Berkowitz, is the worst Lashon Hara is where a person thinks it's a mitzvah. It's what the Balei Musar call Negiah Shel Tzidkus. It's where I think I'm right. My ulterior motive is that I think I'm on a campaign. I'm speaking that way about the person because he's a terrible person. He's doing terrible things. Chazal say that in Megillas Eicha, if you look, I mentioned it follows the Aleph Beis except for one thing. The Pei Pasuk comes before the Ayin. If you look in Eicha, they're flipped. It's the Aleph Beis. You know, none of them Pei Ayin. So the Gemara says, because the Meraglim, the spies, put their Peh before their Ayin. They put their mouth before their eye. Wow. And the word Ayin in Hebrew, La Ayin, like we do in Yeshivas, we talk about Iyun Seder, it means analysis. Ayin really means to be Oyin, something means to look it over thoroughly. So sometimes there are things where we make a quick judgment. We make a very quick judgment. In fact, we learned here the Chazanish's Emunah Bitachon. The Chazanish talked about Dimyon and Seichel. Dimyon is your emotional thinking. Seichel is dry, systematic. Wait a minute, what are the real facts that I know? Is that a fact or that's a rumor? And putting the peh before the ayin or the dimyon before the seichel is when there's something emotional, we very quickly want to have a position. I want to have a position. This is a big debate. He's wrong, he's right. She's wrong, she's right. People always say, I once gave a drush and shul. I don't have to have a position on everything. It's very liberating. It can be a very emotional debate, and I don't know. I'm not sure. Jury's out by me. But we're not like that. We have to, I don't know, this is right, this is wrong. So putting the peh before the ayin is sometimes deciding that that's bad and that's good, and this has to be eliminated, and this has to be endorsed, and who says? Who says? So one of the important concepts of protecting our dibur is not being quick to make judgments, not being so quick to be sure that I should be speaking negatively about this, even when somebody might think it's a religious or holy campaign. If it involves harming somebody else, we have to be very, very careful. Historically, that was always the worst type of lashon haras, where people... there's a limit how bad I'm going to speak about somebody if I'm just being nasty. If I think I'm not being nasty or insensitive, I think I'm doing something that's a great mitzvah, we're a lot more dangerous when that's the case. So we have to be very careful about not putting the peh before the ayin, and flipping those letters back around takes us out of Megillas Eicha, Bezras Hashem. In terms of Shmiya, so that's Dibur. Next, this coming week's Haftarah is Shimu. If I could suggest something, we live in an age that's very superficial. Everything is SMS, that's it. 140 characters is about my attention span.
What's SMS?
SMS is a text message.
Twitter.
Yeah, we live in an age of very quick messages and people, everything they want to be able to look up quickly in one line. We're supposed to be discerning. We're supposed to be more of a discerning people. The Torah is deep, the Torah is profound, the Torah is messages that are nuanced. And in an age where everything is quick, we're supposed to be, we daven sab'enu mituvecha, satiate us from your goodness. So the Hasidic teaching says, because we're so hungry that we would drink the Kool-Aid. You know, we're so thirsty, we drink something that's not so healthy. Sab'enu mituvecha, we should be seeking to shimu, means be discerning in what we listen to. There's a lot of messages that we get out there, a lot of viewpoints and things that are put forth. The Torah viewpoint requires hevu masunim badin, as it says in Pirkei Avos. Be more deliberate, be more careful in judgment. So I think we can bear to be more discerning in what messages we take in from the common culture, and where we say, I'm not sure that's a Torah ideology, and we're more careful. And chazon, vision, if we can talk about tikkun and vision, that would bring us back to where we started, means to have a vision of something. Do we yearn for something? Are we makaveh? Do we hope for something? Do we feel the emotions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu turning to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and Moshe? Or is, you know, if Bala Kinwa is good enough, I got my shear, I got my this, it's nice. If we're not missing anything, if we have no yearning, no vision of something greater, if this is, if everything's good, then we have nothing to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ask for, and that's no good. The Tziv is a beautiful teaching. When the sons of Aaron died, so it says, V'achechem kol beis Yisrael yivku es ha-sreifa asher saraf Hashem. So Aaron and his remaining sons were told to take care of what happened, and then, and your brethren, all of Yisrael, yivku es ha-sreifa. So a simple translation would be, we'll cry for the conflagration that Hashem burned. But the word es in Hebrew can also mean with, right? Gam lo taholech es Avram. When with es also means with. Then the Tziv says, the Torah is teaching us a lesson here, and he applies it in a few places in his commentary, that sometimes it's hard to cry about something that's distant. It's hard for us to cry about the Beis HaMikdash. I never really saw the Beis HaMikdash. But we understand certain effects of Churban that are closer to us. I think when we read about the Holocaust, we understand better. We read about things that are, we read about spiritual demise. We see youth who don't relate. We see other things, and we understand that's an effect of Churban. That's easier. V'chol Yisrael yivku es ha-sreifa, says in Tziv, the Jews should take things that are close to them, things that pain them, and attach that to the crying for the sons of Aaron. Maybe I'm not so close to them, but I can relate to Aaron's loss through my own loss, relate to his suffering through my own suffering. One of the beautiful teachings I heard, and I'll end with this, but the teaching from my Rosh Hashiva, Zelig Epstein, and I usually say this over on Tisha B'Av. In fact, I have the text here. In the second parak of Eicha, we have a pasuk, Bila Hashem v'lo chomal, Eis Naos Yaakov. Hashem swallowed up and didn't have mercy. He took away all the beautiful things of the Jewish people. So the Medrash says as follows. Rabbi Yochanan was able to darshan this verse. He was able to interpret this verse in 60 different ways. It refers to this, and it refers to this. Hashem took away all of our beautiful things. It refers to this, and that, and this, and that. 60 different ways. Rebbe, who was a generation earlier, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, darshaned it, interpreted it in 24 ways. So Rabbi Yochanan, 60 ways. Rebbe, 24 ways. Rebbe was a generation earlier. He should have been great. Rebbe is really still a Tana. Rabbi Yochanan is an Amora. He's a later sage. So the Medrash is bothered by that. Velod Rabbi Yochanan Yasi al Rebbe. Not that Rabbi Yochanan was greater. El Rebbe Ayidei Shayasamach Lechurban Habayas Hayanizkir Vayadorish Ubochem Esnachim. But Rebbe, because he was closer to the Churban, he was right there, right after the Churban, he would remember, and he would darshan, and he would cry and be comforted. What does that mean? So, the classic commentators on the Medrash say what it means is, he would get too emotional, and he had to stop. He was closer to it, so after 24 ways of interpreting that, he couldn't take it anymore, and he stopped. Meaning, if he would apply himself, he would have been able to interpret as many ways as Rabbi Yochanan, but he felt he had to stop. He got too emotional. Rabbi Zelig Epstein held it means something else. He said what it means is churban is what he called a davar hanimshach. It has after effects and after effects and after effects. In other words, sometimes there's, God forbid, an incident that happened. Okay, the damage was done, and then we start fixing, and now we assess it, and that's what it is. How much damage was done? This much. Then there are other things where it's an earthquake and it has aftershocks and aftershocks and aftershocks. To understand Churban is to understand it set in motion a downward spiral, and it keeps playing out. In each generation, there's more effects of the Churban. In Rebbe's time, there were only 24 effects of the Churban. By Rabbi Yochanan's time, there were already 60. In our time, there are many more. He applied to that. There's a pasuk in Eicha, Hishlich Mishamayim Eretz Teferes Yisrael. God cast down from heaven to the earth the glory of Israel. So the Gemara Chagiga says that, again, Rebbe was holding his book of Eicha, what the Gemara calls Kinos, but it means the Megillas Eicha, and when he read that pasuk, it dropped out of his hand, and he said, "May Igra Ram Labira Amikta," from a high tower to a low abyss, to a low pit. So what does that mean? The pasuk says God threw from heaven to earth, and when Rebbe is reading this, he becomes emotional. He says, from a high tower to a low pit. So Rashi says, because there's nothing higher than heaven, and there's nothing lower than the ground, so he threw from a high place to a low place. Rabbi Zalig Epstein asked the question that you don't need to give a mushal, an analogy, to explain heaven to earth. If the pasuk says God threw from heaven to earth, so then you give an analogy, so it's like from a high place to a low place. So Rabbi Zelig Epstein suggests, I remember I said this over to Shmuel Kamenetsky when he was sitting Shiva, actually a few years ago. He liked this interpretation. What it means is, no, to a bar, to a pit. God threw from heaven to earth, and now it's sinking into the earth. Me'igurum, even on earth. Once it got from heaven to earth, but then it goes from the top of a building, down to the ground, down into the pit. It keeps sinking lower. All of the tsaros, God forbid, that we see are all a product of Churban, the things we don't relate to in spirituality, the tzaros that we have, that's all aftershocks of Churban Beis Hamikdash. So even if we find it harder to relate to some of the things that were more abstract that we had never saw in our lifetime, it's hard to cry for what you didn't see, we certainly do relate to other things that we see all around us. And you know, if we daven and we don't feel anything, if we don't feel the that's an effect of Churban. So let us be zocha to utilize the next 2 weeks, hopefully to read the Kinos and think about the message of this season of the year. And in this chus of so doing, kol mi shemazal Yerushalayim zocha v'ro b'simchasa. Anybody mourns for Yerushalayim merits to see its rebuilding. May we be zocha to nechamas tzion uvinyan Yerushalayim.
Amen.